A sweet message, beautifully sang. Thank you, Miss Christie, for that song. Amen. I'm so glad to see each and every one of you here this morning. We just wrapped up a wonderful, wonderful week of missions conference. And man, we heard from some great missionaries. We got to see some wonderful presentations, heard some great messages, and absolutely got our hearts stirred for world missions and evangelism. To get the gospel out, get the good news out to every land and every people under every tongue and every flag. And I believe we've got a wonderful, wonderful group of missionaries that were here this last week and some people that I know are going to get out there and get it done. We're going to wrap all of this up. We had a theme that we absolutely enjoyed over the last week, and you can tell it revolved around a baseball theme. But I do believe that we are in the seventh inning stretch of church history. I got a fly up here that's buzzing my face. Where in the world did he come from? He just showed up, man. I'll baptize him and I'll probably never see him again. We'll get him in the baptistry. Anyway, he is motivated, buddy. He is motivated. Y'all see it? Y'all can't see that? Man, he is aggressive. Whew. We've had a great time. I do believe that we are in the seventh inning stretch of the church history. I believe that Jesus is coming soon, and I believe that with all my heart. I don't know when. I'm not going to try to predict it or date it, but I do know that as I look at the world around me and I look at it in light of the biblical worldview, it leads me to an understanding and a belief that we could be that generation that hears the shout and sees the Lord come. I know I'm fixing to inhale this thing. Golly. Fixing to go kung fu on this thing, man. The skills I've hidden from y'all all these years, you never knew I had. But James chapter 2 in the Word of God this morning, we're going to look at some things today and see what happens. I've never had this happen before. This is crazy. I did have it happen one time in India. I was on a mission trip in India preaching an outdoor service, and about 2 minutes into my message, their generator gave up the ghost. I mean, completely quit, burned out. Everything was ran off a generator. They had all these strings of lights and had everything lit up. So what they did was, so that the sermon could go on, they put a lantern right there on the pulpit next to my Bible. Big open-air service out in the country of India. I had a white shirt on, which probably glowed, and I think every insect within 2 miles of that pulpit was attracted to me. I would go like this and wipe my shirt down, and it would feel like wiping sand grains off a bed sheet or something. It was just bugs. They were crawling in and out of my shirt. When I got back to the motel, I'm not talking little bugs. I'm talking some big old bugs. I'm not talking about American bugs. I'm talking about foreign bugs, man. And I took my Bible, and I shook it out, and there was bugs all in several. I turned my pages and trapped them. Oh, that was not a good experience. We went home from that. And we, as a church, we found out that for just the price of $10,000, we could build a 200-seat concrete brick church. And that they were building them for 10 grand. So I came home, presented that to Orlando Baptist Temple. We took up a series of offerings and then sent the money for them to build a building. 2 years later, I went back and dedicated it. Sure enough, a 200-seat auditorium. It even had a little apartment on the back for the pastor, his wife, and daughter to live in. Don't you wish we could do that here in America for $10,000? My goodness. But in any case, the Lord took something good out of that situation. I think this one bug has all the energy of those 10,000 bugs that I had that one night. But we'll see if we can persevere and just ignore it here. All righty. In James chapter 2, we're going to look at some things that are pertinent to us today, as we've put out a challenge this week in the area called faith promise giving. Now, I want to just quickly explain what that is once again for anybody who may not know. It is my belief and my conviction when I read the Word of God that God gives to us and that we then give a portion back to Him. That is called in the Bible a tithe. Now, the word tithe literally means 10%. It's what it literally interprets into. So we see here a standard of giving that God has given to us, that we ought to give 10% of what He gives to us first. Now, God gives first, Then when he gives, he says, I'd like for you just to return 10% to the storehouse or to the church. And that's how God has set up for the children of God to provide for the house of God and to continue the work of God. And that is the method that God has put in place. We're not to be supported by the government. We don't receive government funds here. I don't want government hands. Amen. Watching government hands handle this precious word would be like watching little children with greasy, dirty hands playing out in the yard handling a wedding dress. Oh, it just doesn't fit, man. It's just not, I don't want their hands on it. So we don't accept government money. We don't have government funding. God didn't want the government to provide churches. God expected the children of God to provide for the house of God. So he says, okay, I want you to give 10%. And that is what you give, that is what you owe. That is the debt that he put upon us to give. Now, we also see in the Word of God that God says, okay, then I'd like for you to give an offering above that. The tithe makes you honest. The offering makes you generous. If you give just 10%, you're honest, but you're not generous. But if you give beyond the 10%, the 10% shows to God your generosity toward him. Now, God has made us promises. We're not going to outgive God. We're not going to do more than for God than he could do for us. Every penny that you have started with God giving to you first. And so we know that God is a giver. But God says, I'm going to watch and see how you do, and then I'll determine what I do. So I believe that. I've lived it my whole life. My wife and I have been tithers since the first week of our marriage. And every year, we've done our best to give God a raise. We've tried to every year increase what we give. You know, when we first got married, our entire weekly salary, what you and I both made together, was not more than what our tithe would equal out to today. We've consistently raised it. Of course, we were very broke when we got married. We were very poor, very poor. But God has blessed us. I'm so grateful that God, by the way, my first year and a half as a pastor, you know what I made? The church paid me a whopping $100 a week. And I mowed the lawn, drove the bus, was the mechanic, cleaned the buildings. Brother Kevin, you know what I'm talking about. And some of them still thought I needed to do more than to earn that. Look, God has allowed Christy and I to grow and allowed us to give. And the point is that as God gave, we gave, and God kept increasing what we could give. God kept increasing that. God blessed us. And many of you could say the same thing. That testimony could be reported over and over and over. And we see here that we ought to give to God what is his. God will always take care of us. Now, as an independent Baptist church, we believe in missions. Now, some churches have what's called a cooperative program, and there are great church movements that every church is required to give a certain portion of their offerings to a committee group. Maybe, for instance, the Southern Baptist Convention has a group in Nashville that governs their churches. And so their churches are required to give a certain amount of their tithes to a cooperative collection. It's a big pot there in Nashville that this money is sent into. And from that, they support their missionaries. Now, good side is that a missionary can be on the field very quickly. Missionary can be on the field just in a matter of just getting their training done, and they're good to train them before they send them out. But the negative is, as a church, you really don't have much control over where that money goes. There may be some things that you're looking at it and saying, man, I don't really want to support that. I don't really support this, and I don't really believe in that. But you really have no control over that. And so many churches have opted not to send to whatever their group's co-op is. They want to mail it directly and have more control over where it goes and how it's spent. So independent Baptist churches, we do not send our tithes to a co-op. We do not send a portion of it. We have our own missions pot right here at this church. And then we look at that missions budget every year and we support our missionaries independently that way. Now, because of that, I lean towards supporting independent Baptist missionaries who do not have co-ops that they can draw from. Independent Baptist church missionaries can only live off the contributions that independent Baptist churches give to them. So we very much so reserve our missions dollars, and we try to get it into the hands of the independent Baptist missionaries that are out there. They end up spending anywhere from 2 to sometimes 4 or 5 years doing what's called deputation, where they traveled from church to church presenting, as many of them did this week. And you can imagine, some of them have four or five kids. They're in a minivan going from motel to motel, week after week after week on the road. You can imagine how grueling that is. But that is what is required for them to be able to get out into churches and present that ministry and to be able to be supported and partnered with those independent churches who will help send them to the field. Now, the churches that do this often use a program such as what we use. It's called Faith Promise Giving. Now, the Faith Promise Giving should not be your tithes and the offerings designated that you give to your church. Now, that keeps this mission going. You know that we're a mission to San Antonio? Town East Baptist Church is a lighthouse to San Antonio. With that, we have light bills. Did you know the city charges us for electricity? Can you believe they charge a house of God? Now, I wish the power of God would just come down like a mighty bolt of lightning and just hit a generator behind the church and light our buildings up every week. But how many of you understand that's just not how it works? We get a bill for this every month. How many of you like sitting in a church with air conditioning? Oh, man. Who can remember when there was none? Can anybody think that far back? Some of you can. I remember as a little boy in Arkansas, churches advertising, come to their revival, air conditioning every night. And they would literally have that on their flyers because most of the people didn't have air conditioning. And a lot of the churches by that time had started adding air conditioning to their buildings, and it was a big draw. But now I like having air conditioning, and I like having heat in the winter. Then we have those horrible winters of Texas. You might freeze to death if we didn't have it. And I like having indoor plumbing. Amen. Amen. I like all that. All that stuff, you know, we like everybody else. There's expenses. We have some staff. We don't have a very large staff, but we do have some staff, and it's required for us to run a ministry of this size. We would have a very hard time running a ministry of this size without a few people that are on staff and paid to be here week by week. I mean, we could roll without it, but it'd sure be hard. We would not be near as efficient. We would not be able to get near as much done if I didn't have the three staff members that God has given to me. They're a huge, huge help to me. I think it's a plus to have a full-time pastor. Now, I have pastored not full-time. I have gone periods of time where I had to work other jobs and was never too good to do that, but I've had to do all kinds of work as the Lord sometimes had me do that in his will. There were times that I had to go get secondary work, but I'll tell you, I'm a lot more effective when I can give myself wholly to being a pastor. It's a lot better when somebody calls and I find out someone's in an emergency room or hospital and I don't have to go ask a boss if I can get off and go see them. It's a lot better when I don't have to take a job and be out of state traveling to feed my family. Just, you know, when things come up and I have study time and I have time for counseling and time to help and administrate, more energy to put into it. I think it's a good thing to have a full-time pastor. Some churches don't, but I think it's best if they do. I think it's best if they will step up and take the responsibility to take care of the man of God. I think there's a lot of churches around that will have a $200,000 mission budget and their pastor has to work at Circle K to make it. I think that's wrong. I think that church is out of balance, and I think they need to look at some things. They need to take care of the first missionary of their church is their pastor. You say, pastor, it's easy to say because you are the pastor. Well, whatever you need to think on that, but that's a fact. I've been in this my whole life. I've seen churches that never step up to taking care of a man of God, and they always struggle. They always struggle. And I've seen churches that it is a point of conviction. We need to take care of the man of God that God has given to us. And God takes care of those churches. God blesses them. And I believe that. And people can argue with me, but listen, the proof is in what you see out there. And I was a PK before I was a pastor. I've watched this my whole life. And we see, though, that tithe and offering should go to help keep your church afloat. And you're helping keep Town East Baptist Church afloat when you take part in the tithes and offerings week after week after week. And, you know, if our church is important to you and you're interested in what it's doing, then by investing into it, you keep it thriving, you keep it healthy, you keep it able to take care of its own responsibilities. I don't want to ever have to go have yard sales so we can pay our light bill. Well, I pray that never happens. I don't want to ever have to go and sell bait goods out in the front during the week because we can't afford to, you know, pay for the water bill. I believe God's plan is for the people of God to take care of the church they attend. And I believe your tithe ought to go to the church you attend. Now, I've had people tell me, Pastor, I love you and you're all good in that, but I send my money to Joel Osteen. He needs it. And I'm just picking on Brother Joel, but here's the thing. There are people who send their tithes and offerings to other ministries. Maybe it's a kids program, maybe the Christian Children's Fund, or some kind of TV advertised missions program. And there's a bunch of them on there. There's missions programs for Israel and all kinds of programs. And I've had people tell me that's where they send their tithe. I've had them tell me that they send it back home, where the church they grew up in 30 years ago, back up in Virginia or something, they send their tithe weekly back there. Now, here's the thing on that. I think you ought to tithe to the church you attend. And I'll tell you why. Because you're enjoying the services of that church provided for you. You know, people will send their tithe to other churches, but I'm the one that preaches their funeral, visits them in the hospital, gives them counsel when they need it. I'm the one that prays for them. I'm the one that goes and visits them when they're not in church. I carry a lot of burden as the shepherd. And I believe that your tithe ought to go to your church, the church you attend, and that pastor ought to be able to have a strengthened church by you attending it. Who's with me on that? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, faith promise giving is a different category. It's not your tithe, and it's not necessarily the offering portion. Now, it may come out of the offering portion. You may, that offering that you give above your tithe, above your 10%, you may choose to take a portion of that and designate it toward faith promise giving. Now, that particular offering that we ask you to participate in, some of you do it weekly, some of you give monthly toward it, but we ask regularly for you to pray about giving to it, because 100% of that goes to foreign missions. We do not use one penny of it for anything domestic here. We do not use it to pay our church light bill. It is not an auxiliary account. We're not allowed to access it for any other purpose. It's just simply a set rule that, I mean, listen, if they can't pay me a salary, and that could happen. I've had it happen in my life as a pastor where the treasurers have come to me and said, Pastor, we've had about 4 weeks in a row of extremely low offerings. We will make it up, but we can't cut your salary today. Now, I've had to go that. Christy and I have lived by faith. We've maxed out credit cards more than once, just living in periods like that. And it happens. Every pastor can share those stories. God always took care of us. God always did miraculous things. Those are not desirable times. Some of you are living that right now. Some of you work for the government, and you're not getting paid. And those are hard times, but it's also sweet times, because during those times is where you see the hand of God work the most. You see miraculous things happening. We don't ask for it, but if we just continue being faithful in it, we see these great things, these great stories come out of those times. Christy and I have certainly lived them. But, you know, if that were to happen, I wouldn't say, well, let's just take it out of the missions fund and we'll make it up later. That is against the rules. We cannot do it. We would not even ask. It's not a possibility. It would not happen here at Town East Baptist Church. That money is designated, and it's a holy thing for missions. It is not to be used to put in new carpet at Town East Baptist Church. It is not to be used to fix a broken sign. It is not to be used to replace chairs in the auditorium. It is strictly, and I give you my word, that we will never use it for anything other than what you gave it to be used for, missions. And so that's a separate account that I believe in. And I'm asking you today to pray about it. We gave everybody a card at the beginning of our missions conference. We asked you to fill out the back of it and not put your name on it. We're not trying to offer any kind of recognition or awards or anything of that nature. We're not interested in we're just asking for us to be able to set up a budget, what you plan to give and commit to give this year. Now, at the end of the service, and if you already put it in the offering plate, that's okay. But right here, we have this basket, and at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to come and lay that in there and make your commitment to the Lord for missions and faith promise for that special account, that we do our best to put as many missionaries on the field as we can. And it's important to us as a church. And I believe also the more responsible we make ourselves for other ministries, the more God is going to take care of us. And I believe that, and I've seen it at work. How many of you believe that? Man, if we're important to others, and it's up to God to take care of us, when God says, now there's a church that's taking care of a lot of other people and helping keep a lot of light on, I need to make sure I keep them healthy. And I just want to put that to the test, but I believe we'll see it every time. Now, I want to give you this real quickly this morning. James chapter 2, we see as James teaches on some things concerning faith. Let's look at it together. Pick me up there in verse number 1. Here it goes. Faith is going to be the topic here. James 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In the book written by the Apostle James, we read that faith is proven through our works or our actions. We see that faith is easily spoken about, easily boasted, easily claimed, but the tell-all of our level of faith can be seen in our actions. What James is saying is that a faith without action is a worthless boasting. Yet, faith without action is precisely the faith that many Christians possess. It is the kind of faith that dissipates quickly under testing. That kind of faith that disappears when the opportunity to display it comes. Often we boast about our faith, but when that opportunity comes, we chicken out. You ever been there? You ever been there? Had your faith challenged? You thought you had a strong faith? You've given testimonies in church about how much you believe in God. When the preacher says, "I believe in God," you're one of the first ones to go, "Amen." But often when the opportunity to display that faith came, well, you just kind of fell apart. Sadly, a lot of Christians possess a faith that is without action. When challenges to their faith come, well, often they find out the level of belief that they actually had. Now, James teaches us that faith that brings victory is a faith that brings action in the form of works. How many of you got that out of that? I mean, it was pretty straightforward. He didn't really candy coat it. He said some strong things in there. And listen, for you to have a victorious faith, like people described in the Bible, for instance, if you want a faith like Daniel, when he faced the lion's den, it has to be a faith with some action to it. If you want to have faith like David, when he had to face a giant, you better have some faith with some action behind it. We think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they faced a furnace, there was people that had faith. But when it was tested, they put some action behind it. I think about that poor widow that Jesus complimented. And we look at her all the time and we preach about giving. And how she was there and she put her last 2 cents in. Her last 2 mites. And there were people putting in lots of money, people that were wealthy, people that were greatly blessed, and they were giving of their wealth. And there was nothing wrong with that. But Jesus points out that this poor widow woman gave these 2 cents, these 2 mites, 2 pennies, so to speak. He said she had given more than everybody here. And people are like, "What?" There were people that gave large amounts of money. And Jesus said she gave all that she had. And we see that God sees the size of that sacrifice. In her case, her size of her faith that led her to the action of trusting God and giving all that she had. There was action behind her faith. It impressed the Lord. I think about that other poor widow mentioned in the Bible who was there with her son. There was a horrible famine going on in the land, and suddenly the man of God shows up. "Yes, who is it?" "Well, my name is Elijah. I'm a prophet. God told me to come here, and he said you're going to feed me until the famine is over." She's like, "Son, I think you got the wrong address." "Oh, this is where God told me to go. You're a widow with one son, right?" "Well, yeah, that's me, but I don't know what God's thinking, because all I have is a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal, and I got enough to make one little cake, and me and my son are going to split it. He's going to probably eat 3/4 of it. I'm going to take a bite, because that's how mamas roll. And we're going to die. There is no plan B. There's no welfare. There's nobody we know that's got it better than us that we can draw from or borrow from. This is it." And I mean, the Bible says she planned that they were going to starve after this. I don't mean we're going to go hungry for a couple of days. I don't mean it's like being at the Golden Corral and realize they ran out of fried chicken. Has that ever happened to you? That happened to me one time. And I went there just to get fried chicken. I was so hungry for fried chicken. Russell, I got there. I was so pumped. I was so excited. I walked in, couldn't believe it. There was nothing left but those little crispy things at the bottom of the pan. Evidence that at one time there was fried chicken in that pan. Now it's in someone else's belly. I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. How can a Golden Corral run out of fried chicken? And I felt persecuted. My faith was stirred and challenged. Then I found the country fried pork chops and everything was good again. Hey, listen, we're not talking about that scenario. We're saying this woman was going to die. Her and her son both were going to starve. And suddenly the man of God shows up and says, "Well, I don't know what to tell you, but God said, make me a cake first and then feed yourself and your son." How many of you would show him the end of your 44 mag at that point? Amen. "Son, I told you, you got the wrong house. Get out of here." Oh, man. But here's a woman who believed in God, and she perceived that he was a man of God, there on the command of God. I've always thought about how awkward that would have been even for Elijah. I'm going to tell you something. You may not believe this about us preachers. Now, I get it. There's shysters out there. And I hope that you never ever place me or any of our people in that category. We're not a church dealing with millions of dollars. God provides. You see our offering stated every week in the bulletins and in our business meetings. But I'm going to tell you something. When we have to go to you and ask you to give, it's awkward for us. Amen? You know that? People are always griping. Every time I go to church, they're talking about money. We have some guests over here. And they're probably thinking, here I am at this church, and they're talking about money. And by the way, I'm not talking from the standpoint of need or want, just talking about what is biblically accurate. I'm not here begging or anything of that nature. God's provided through you. Our church bills are paid, and things are good and current. Church takes care of its pastor. We take care of our staff. This is not about me up here poor mouthing. It's just teaching a Bible principle. But it's awkward, man. I don't like to talk about it. Never enjoyed it. I wish that we just were independently wealthy and I could say, y'all want a gym? All right, then. Let's write a check. Come on, man. But that is just not the way it is. It's just not the way it is. If we want a gym, we're going to have to pay for that gym. I've heard of people visiting like strangers in the night and going to churches and seeing an advertisement that there's a building program and going home and writing a check for the whole amount or writing a check for 200 grand. God hadn't chose to do that for us yet. Amen. Now we got some visitors here. I'm just saying if the Lord could do it. I talked to a missionary this week who shared the story. And I've told y'all this stuff happens. He shared the story of how in his home church, they were trying to build a building. They were in a storefront, and they had a visitor come. They never saw him again, but they got a letter a few months after he visited, and he told me that the guy wrote a check for $250,000. Now, praise the Lord, man, that's great. God can do that. But God hadn't chosen to do that for us. He's chosen for us to do it 50 bucks at a time, taking a red square off of the... And that's how God wants us to do it. That's how we're going to do it. But Elijah had to go to her and say, I know that's all you've got, but God said, give it to me first. Whew, man, I would have felt like a total jerk. I mean, I think I would have might have said, oh, that's all you've got? I tell you what, don't worry about it. I'll figure something else out. But Elijah knew that he had to obey God. And that this was God's plan. This was God's call. God told him to go to there. And there, I'm going to take care of you. He was being fed by ravens before that at the other there. Now he's at a new there. And God says, this is how I'm going to take care of you. Now that woman could have said no. She could have said, get out of here. But the Bible says that she took, made him a cake and fed him. And then she looked, and maybe she thought, maybe I miscalculated, maybe I had more than I thought. But she looked, and there was just another little handful of meal, a little bit more oil, and she made one more cake, gave it to her son. Then she looked, and boom, there was enough to make one more. Now, there wasn't enough for a buffet. There wasn't enough for her to eat and enough to fill her greed, but there was always enough to fill her need. And every day, the Bible says, as long as she was there to take care of Elijah during that famine, it never wasted, it never ran dry, it never ran empty. Each day, enough for their daily bread. Isn't that a beautiful story? Now, we get excited. I got chills telling you that. I got chills all across here. I love it. But you know what? She had a faith that came with some action. And we believe that. How many of you believe that story to be true? The Bible says it. That settled it for me. I believe it. I say, amen, preacher. But you know what? I got to admit, it'd be hard to put some action behind that if you were in that widow situation. But she did. And man, look at how God blessed her. And by the way, her son fell ill a few days into this and died. But because she obeyed God and didn't turn the prophet away, he was there at her time of great need and able to bring a great miracle into her life. Y'all know that story? Oh, you're never going to outgive God. You're never going to do more for God than he's going to do for you. And when he puts you in a situation that you're saying, wow, God, I don't have nothing and you're wanting even that. I mean, some of us, we're so poor, if a thief broke in to steal from us, we'd help him look for stuff. And you're like, God wants more and I don't even have much now. But you know what? God put that prophet there because he knew what was coming and he knew what he was going to do and he knew who he wanted to use to do it. And her faith put that man where he needed to be when she needed him most. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Oh, man, if you want to have faith that brings victory, like Paul as he faced the persecutions and prosecutions for doing the Lord's work, yet he was undaunted. He kept going and going and going. They couldn't stop him. They said, Paul, if you don't quit preaching, we're going to put you in prison. They put him in prison, and he led everybody there to Christ. And they said, all right, Paul, if you don't quit preaching now, we're gonna kill you. Paul said, all right, for me to die is to gain. I'd rather be in heaven anyway. And they said, well, then, if it makes you so happy to live or to die, you know, if it makes you so happy to die, we're going to let you live. And he said, great. For me to live is for Christ to gain. I'm going to preach and teach the word of God and spread the gospel everywhere I go. They didn't know what to do with him. He just simply believed that God was in control, and wherever he was at, whether he was beaten and chained to a wall in a prison, he was praising God, knowing that God's going to do something with this. Amen. And when God shows up, it's going to be awesome. And if God chooses for me to die in this situation, then I've got heaven and God's best waiting for me. Boy, he had faith, and they couldn't stop him. And we know that at the end of his life, he was beheaded. Somebody said that Paul literally lost his head for Jesus. He loved Jesus so much. But the reason that Paul was able to face these things was that Paul had a faith that was accompanied by action. Now, for you to have a faith that is accompanied by action, you must have these three understandings. Listen to me carefully and I'll be done. Number one, you must understand in your life that you must have faith in the call. You must have faith in the call. Say that with me. You must have faith in the call. Say it again. You must have faith in the call. Where does that call come from? It comes from God. It comes from Christ. And you must settle that this is what God wants. You must settle that this is the will of God concerning you. This is how Jesus was able to drink of that bitter cup in the garden, that cup that meant crucifixion for the sins of man. He said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but nonetheless, let thy will be done and not my own. Jesus had settled that this bitter cup was the will of the Father. It was the call of God in his life. Call of the Father. This is how Gideon marched men into battle with a crazy battle plan, something that anybody upon hearing it would have said, you have lost your ever-loving mind, Gideon. But he knew it was the plan that God gave him. It was the call of God in his life. And this is how the prophets preached a message of repentance to a nation that didn't want to hear it, yet they preached and they preached and they preached. They knew it was the call of God in their life. They knew it was what God wanted them to do. Let me ask you this, beloved. What is the call of God saying to you? This week, did you hear a call of God in your life as the missionaries poured their heart out? As there were young people. Friday night, we had two very young couples. Thursday night, we had another young couple. I'm talking newlyweds. I could tell they're scared to death. I had time to speak to them. Saw that nervousness in their voice and eye. They have no idea what's waiting on them. I'm 36 years deep into the ministry. I have an idea of what's waiting on them. They're going to have some hard times. That in those hard times, Miss Margaret, they're going to have the best of times. They're going to tell about being broke and not knowing. And they're going to talk about being in the room crying and on their knees and asking God to help. And suddenly, when they least expect it, some church that they presented at 5 years ago that never sent any money is going to send them a big old check. And they're going to open it up and say, oh, we have enough for another week. It's amazing. I've told the story how Christy and I, in our early years in the ministry, were lean, buddy. And I had to work two or three jobs to make it. She worked at a she was a nanny at this time. And our refrigerator went out. Some of you have heard this story. I've heard it too, but I just love telling it. Refrigerator went out. And honestly, we did not have the money to buy a new refrigerator. We found a used one. Christy had went out and found the new. I came home. She was putting everything into a cooler and eating the ice cream. She was eating the ice cream, putting everything else in the cooler. Couldn't let it go. It was too important to waste. Chunky Monkey. I remember it. Too important to let it go to waste. But she was telling me, man, or she said, I've already found one for $100. The problem is, we didn't have $100. If I wrote a check for $100, it was going to bounce. How many of you have ever written a check in faith? Well, there was a funeral home, the Loomis Funeral Home, there in the town where I pastored in Apopka, Florida. They would call me often to do funerals. Sometimes it'd be $50, sometimes $100. On a rare occasion, it'd be $100. Usually it was $50. I mean, 90% of the time, it was $50. But I sure appreciated it, and every time I had the opportunity, it was a win-win. It gave me a little money at a time that Christy and I were newlyweds and growing in that. But also, gave me a chance to preach and reach people, and a lot of them lived in our town, so it gave me an opportunity. So I loved it. Well, Christy's standing there putting stuff in the freezer, and she said, man, I found one for $100, but I said, do we have that money in our account? She said, no. And I said, well, I don't know. I'm trying to think of what I can do. And then she says, maybe the Loomis Funeral Home will call you with a funeral. And I looked at her, and I said, honey. I said, honey, are you praying that someone will die so we can get a refrigerator? And she said, no, I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying if someone does die, I just hope they don't have a pastor. You may think I'm making this up. I'm standing here before God. As we were talking, my pager buzzed. Pager? And I think you can tell, going back, this was mid-90s. I looked down at my pager, and guess what? It was the Loomis Funeral Home.
Hallelujah.
I looked down, picked it up, and I went, it's the Loomis Funeral Home. And then suddenly I was like very afraid. I'm like, you better not be praying against me at any point soon, honey boo. What a great memory. I'm so glad we have those memories. And God always took care of us. I can't think of one time that I was up against it that God didn't do something. I went and preached that funeral. Like I said, I probably did 50 funerals for him over an 8-year period. They gave me $100. There's a God in heaven, amen? He takes care. Listen, I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the child of God forsaken or his seed begging bread. Amen. God took care of us. And that's one out of 100 stories I could share. Oh, listen. What is the call of God asking you to do for him or asking you to go through for him? What is the call of God asking you to go perform for him? Maybe this week you heard the call of God say, I want you to go to the mission field. Beloved, it may scare you to death, but the call of God, you got to listen to it. And you have to establish in your heart and have faith in that call that what you're doing is a part of that call. You have to say, I know this is what God wants for me. When you launch out in faith, you have to establish this is what God wants for me. My dad always said it this way. He would say, son, don't ever undo in doubt a decision you made in faith. And you've got to establish. You must have faith in that call and settle that you are in God's will and in his plan. Listen to what Peter has to say. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Oh, listen, you've got to make your calling sure. You've got to make it sure. You have to settle some things. Did God call you to be a church family member at Town East? Make that a sure calling. Don't join and then every week be asking yourself, did I make the right decision? Did I make the right decision? You know, preacher didn't preach a good message today. Maybe this is not where we're supposed to be. You know, so-and-so didn't speak to me this morning. Maybe we're supposed to be. No, make your calling and election sure. Whenever God calls you to do something for him, don't get in the middle of it and start asking when troubles come if this is not what you're supposed to do. Make it an election sure. We must build upon our faith and make our calling from God a sure thing. Listen to what James says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Catch this. A double-minded man is unstable. Who knows the rest of it? In all his ways. Beloved, if you want a victorious faith, you've got to establish that calling, that it is from God, and it's what you're supposed to do, and it's what he wants you to do. And we must establish that we are compelled to do for the Lord in this call, and then stand upon that call, not be shaken or stopped, but to perform that call that God has given to us. Now, here's the question. What if that call is horrifying and way out of your comfort zone? Does that ever happen? Does that ever happen? Some of you may have held that card this week and you've said, Lord, what would you have me to give to missions? And then you heard a number in your heart and you're like, whoa, wait a minute. That's my Starbucks money. Maybe you felt uncomfortable. You thought to yourself, I don't know if I can afford that. I mean, that might impede me in some ways. Or maybe this week you heard a call that says, I want you to go and enter the ministry. And it's horrifying. And maybe you're quietly sitting here now contemplating this call and saying, God, are you sure that's what you want me to do? And often that call is horrifying and it's out of the comfort zone. Well, if that happens, here's point number two. Then you must apply this second understanding. First of all, you got to establish that the call is from God. But number two, you must have faith as the called that God has confidence in you. Sometimes God's going to ask you to do something that honestly you don't think you can do. You don't think you have the ability to do it. And your faith can be challenged here. Well, you're going to have faith as the called that God has confidence in you. God equips the called to do what he calls the called to do. How many of you are confused now? God's not going to call you to do something and not give you the ability to do it. I think about that story. Y'all still with me out there? I think about that story of the man that was stricken with a palsy and his arm was all withered up. Jesus meets him. He's sitting there, withered up arm, unable to move it at all. No muscle left. It's all shrunken up and withered. Jesus looks at him and says, stretch forth thy arm. How many of you believe that if you take Christ out of the equation, to ask that man to do that would be cruel and mocking and setting him up for failure? He simply can't stretch out his arm. His arm is withered up. There's no muscle there. And he could have looked at Jesus and said, what you're asking me to do, sir, is impossible. I cannot do it. Now, if the man had taken that stance with Christ, and not just simply obeyed the command of Christ to stretch forth your arm, he would have not received the miraculous healing that he got that day. Jesus said, stretch forth your arm, and the man went like this, and his arm was made whole. But he could have looked at Jesus and said, no way, I can't do it. It's impossible. But his faith that followed into an action brought healing into his life. Are y'all getting this morning? Do y'all believe this stuff? Man, I do. I'm saying sometimes God's going to come to you and he's going to ask you to do something. And you're like that man with a withered arm saying, your first thought is, I'd love to stretch out my arm, but I can't do it. And we see that throughout the Word of God, people were put in situations often greater than their abilities, their perceived abilities. Often they were told to do things that in their estimation they were not eligible to do or able to do, not gifted to do. But these people placed their faith in the fact that God had confidence in them. God told Abraham this in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. We see that God told Moses that when God told Moses, I want you to lead the people, Moses said, but God, I don't know how to talk. In Exodus 4:10, it says this, and Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Oh, listen, when you're in a calling that requires faith, you've got to have confidence in that call, knowing that God has confidence in you. We have story after story. We're out of time. But we see where God took people all the time through the Bible who were unlikely candidates, who honestly questioned even the judgment of God in using them. But we always saw that the power was in the caller, not the callee. The power was always in the hand of God on the person who answered the call. Now, lastly, that's y'all's favorite point, isn't it? Lastly, I'll wait for you to say amen. Our last point. Lastly, you must have faith in the caller. You have to realize the caller has confidence in you, but you, if you want to have faith that bears action, you must have faith in the caller, and that caller is Christ. You must have faith in Christ, in his ability, his judgment, his discernment. And God wants you to do something for him, and he will be your power when he is calling you to do it. It's always been the power of Jesus. Let me ask you this. Do you have faith in Christ enough to obey his calls in your life? Sometimes, like I said, it's a call to service. Sometimes it's a call to give. Sometimes God says, I want you to take part in this missions offering. And you're thinking, God, it's already tight and I'm already struggling. But then God says, I know, but I'm going to take care of you. And I want you to give this much. Now, it's not up to me to tell you that. It's not up to me to dictate to you what God's telling you to do. I'm not the caller. But you have to look at the caller and the Holy Spirit and say, is this what you want? And then you have to have faith in that call that God's going to take care of you. There was a man, as I'm closing, who was a famous tightrope walker. And he was in a town doing an exhibition where they had strung a tightrope between two tall buildings. They were about 4 or 5 stories tall, and it went over a boulevard there. And people gathered all around. It was a big deal to that town that they had this famous person there. And he got up there, and people gathered. And he got out on that tightrope, and he went right across it, holding that, you know, pole that they have. Then he turned around and came back. I mean, not even breaking a sweat. With the greatest of ease, he did these things and went across it. Very skilled. People cheered. Then he did something. He pulled out a wheelbarrow, and he put it on that tightrope, and he went across pushing that wheelbarrow. Then he got over, and he said, how many of you believe that I can go back the other way with this wheelbarrow? And everybody cheered. How many of you believe I got the skill to do it? Everybody cheered. 100% of the crowd said, we believe You can do it. We believe you got the skill and the ability to go across that with that wheelbarrow. People were cheering. All of a sudden, he goes, all right, I need a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. Suddenly, that cheering, rowdy crowd went. And nobody volunteered to get in that wheelbarrow. Even though he demonstrated already he could do it. Even though they believed he could do it. Nobody wanted to get in that wheelbarrow. And I'm going to tell you something, beloved. Here's where the rubber hits the road. A lot of Christians are like the people in that crowd. We sit here and we cheer and we chant. We believe in Jesus. But when the call of the Lord comes in our life, often we go quiet. We don't want to get in that wheelbarrow. If you want a victorious faith, you got to settle the call. You got to settle, this is from God. This is what God wants me to do. Then you got to realize, I don't believe I can do it, but God has confidence in me. Then you got to settle number three, if God wants me to do it, believes I can do it, he's going to empower me to do it. And I'm asking you to pray about what the Lord wants you to do. Answer his call, not my call. But answer it in faith, knowing that the Lord's going to provide a way to do it. I want you to bow your heads. In a moment, we're going to give you a chance to respond. We're going to ask you to stand. And when we do, you'll have two opportunities. Number one, I want to ask you this simple question. Do you know you're saved? Have you asked Jesus into your heart to save you? There is nothing more important than knowing for sure that you're going to heaven. Nothing. There's nothing can compete with that. It's the biggest question you'll ever face. Am I going to heaven when I die? Maybe there's someone here this morning that says, preacher, I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know. In a moment, when I have you stand, Brother Stevens will be standing right here. And he will take you and he'll assign you to a counselor who will take you to a private room and show you from the Word of God how you can know for certain that you're going to heaven. Now, it'll be up to you, but we'll give you the information and allow you to do with it as you feel is wise. But won't you at least come and let us tell you how you can go to heaven if you're not sure? Why would you chance that? And when I ask you to stand, the altars will be open for you to come and get help with that spiritual need. But also this morning, if you've prayed about it and you feel that you've gotten the call from the Holy Spirit in the area of faith promise giving, I want to ask you while we're singing these invitation hymns to come and place your commitment in this little box that we've set up here for it. I'm going to place mine in it right now. I want to lead by example. Christy and I have prayed about this, and he's told us what he wants us to do, and by example, I'm going to lead you as your shepherd by being the first card placed in there. And you do with it as the Holy Spirit leads you. Dear Father, we feel your calls this week. Boy, we've heard from some powerful people, people that have put action behind their faith. They don't have a dead works faith. They felt a call, and now they're putting action behind it. And Lord, I'm asking our church to put some action behind the call as well. And I pray that our people will partner with us in our effort to reach the world for you. And I pray that they'll do it with a cheerful spirit, not grudgingly, not feeling pressured into it. I haven't tried to be high pressure this morning. Sometimes people are the widow, sometimes they're Elijah. Elijah had nothing. The widow didn't have much, but it's all she had, but she gave it to you. Lord, sometimes we're Elijah, sometimes we're the widow. But Lord, I pray that you'll help those that are here and lead them in what they need to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name.